Good morning again. Good morning. So today we're going to continue into the series that we began last week with Pastor Ray being on vacation. And this morning's second scripture comes from James chapter 2 verses 14 and through 18. Please read with me as we continue this morning's service into this, into the message. James chapter 2 verses 14 to 18. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that you boldly revealed to us and have called us to do so many things through your scripture. I pray this morning, Father, that as I open up your text, as I open up your word, that you will speak through me, Father, that my words will be your words. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be amongst us in this congregation. Give open ears and open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we began the series in the book of James. And I gave you guys a rundown that when you look at the book of James, it's much easier to look at the book of James when you come to terms to accept that you are living a life that's surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you're not living a life that surrenders to Jesus Christ, when you look and read James and what the things that James is teaching you, which is a very challenging book for believers, you begin to look at James as a very hard text to read. But when you have a life that's surrounded or surrendered to God, what's going to happen is when you read the book of James, you'll begin to realize that this is a way of life, that this is much easier to walk out and apply to our life. So last week we walked through joys and trials and living a life surrendered and how that looks and how we receive such a word to live with joy in our life when faced with trials. And this week we're gonna continue with that same mindset, living a life that's surrendered to God, but we're also going to look at it in the lens of torn between the two. And as I read the text from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, we see that this is a verse that a lot of believers and church doctrine has been come through where there could be a confusion. And we're going to get to that, but this message is going to be examined through the lens on what it means to live a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be looking at the idea that faith without works is dead, which makes more sense when you're walking with Christ. We live in a world, though, where we're often torn between the two. And I mean, think about it. There's a lot of options, a lot of decisions that we have to make as young men, as older people. And it's just all these things that come through, and we're faced with decisions constantly. Spiritually speaking, people who walk with God, they're torn between the two, whether they should live for God or whether they should live for the Lord or world. They have to make a decision. Should I live a life full of pleasure, or should I live a life that's full of sacrifice, giving back? Politically speaking, we often have to make a decision between voting on a politician. Sometimes we are confronted with a politician who is very corrupt, and then there's another politician who comes up, and we think he's less corrupt than the other politician. We got to make that decision. We're torn between the two. Who should we vote for? Physically speaking, we like to go on a good old diet because our health is. We have to watch out for our health. But sometimes we're torn between the two. Well, should I go on a healthy diet, or should I eat whatever my taste buds want? Give me the sugar, Desirably speaking, we like to have we have to decide, do we want our ice cream for dessert, or do we want our cake for dessert as well? Which one are we going to do, cake or ice cream? This morning's message is going to make more sense when we look through the lens of a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. But the two ideas I want to cover this morning is the teachings of both Paul and James, who seem to be at a complete disagreement with each other. After analyzing the cases of both men, we will be able to realize that they were really not in disagreement, and there's really no reason why the church is torn between the two. But throughout church history, there are many believers who look at these verses and these teachings, and they become very confused. Some say where they say, well, it contradicts the Bible contradicts itself, therefore it's infallible. But the teaching that Paul teaches is that we are saved by faith. And it seems as if James is teaching that you're saved by works. And people have become torn between these two options, where church segregation has come about, where separation has come about, and even different denominations have come about. But after this morning's message, we're going to realize that this is a message, this is a topic where we can have our cake and ice cream as well. And the movie Hacksaw Ridge, it's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. But it's about, it became famous because of a man named Desmond Doss. He really had this conviction. He was torn between the two. It goes to the moment in World War II where he wanted to really serve as a medical soldier for the United States of America. But at the same time, he's a young man of faith, and he's really strong in his faith. He's really passionate about what he believes in. But the problem was, is his conviction was that he would never hurt anybody. He doesn't want to shoot anybody. Doesn't even want to touch a gun. Doesn't even want to shoot a bullet through a rifle, even in a PT training. I mean, if you're thinking about it, if you ever served in the military and you're in here today, you would think, how can you join the military and never touch a weapon? It almost doesn't make sense. And believe me, the general of Doss, he didn't agree with it either. He said, why should I have you on enemy lines with your platoon if they can't even trust you that you are protecting their life? So they didn't like it. They hazed him. They beat him up. And they did anything you could think of just to get him to step away from this idea that he's not fit for service. And through much trial and error, the medical soldier, Doss, he actually entered the war on Hacksaw Ridge. And sure enough, he was up there without a weapon. And he was a medical soldier in the field. And I believe Desmond Doss was torn between the two because he knew that he desperately wanted to serve his country, but he also did not want to hurt anybody. But Doss, I bring up his story because he lived a life that surrendered. And you will see that your faith is going to cause you to do things that just do not make sense. It has caused you to do things that has not made sense in the past. Doss lived a life that surrendered and entered the battle, and he became a hero for his courageous faith. So this morning we're going to be looking in depth of the idea of what Paul taught and the idea of what James taught. And I believe that this is important because the world we live in, we have been taught one or the other of these two men's teachings, James' teachings and Paul's teachings. And when in reality, it's really the same belief. And I know that doesn't make sense right now because you guys read it and you know it. But if you've ever gone out and evangelized, and if you ever shared your faith, and if you've ever done it like EE, for instance, one time I went over to Africa to do an EE clinic, Evangelism Explosion Clinic, where we train many other people to share their faith. And then one of the second questions of the EE strategy is, if you were to die right now and God was to let you in heaven and he asked you, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say? And when we gave those questions to the people we evangelized to, I would say probably 80 to 90% of the people's answer was because I'm a good person. It's because of my works. It's because I'm not that bad of a person. Because maybe sometimes I've done enough good in my life that my good will measure out my bad. And I have seen the same to be true even here in America. That the majority of people that we evangelize to, they have this idea that they inherit heaven because they're a good person. If that's the case, that then scratches out the teachings of what Paul has taught. That a person is saved by faith. And this is Paul's position, that you are saved by faith. But James is teaching, and we're going to go into these two verses right now, Paul writes in Romans 3:28 that for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. But James writes in James 2:24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So if you put these two verses next to each other and you really analyze them, it seems like they're contradicting themselves. It seems like these two authors do not agree on this doctrine. But you see, people have become torn between these two ideas. But the message of this morning is to allow us to see that faith and works actually complement each other. When you live a life surrendered to God, this begins to make more sense. And we will be sure to cover all this as we go throughout this message. But looking at these teachings that Paul did, sent out to many people in churches in his letter, we will see that Paul taught that you are saved by faith and faith alone. That when you give your life to Christ, there becomes a right relationship between you and God, and it's only obtained by faith, with no basis of works whatsoever. And Paul even uses the example of Abraham. And we know that Abraham believed in God, and because he believed, his faith, it was credited to him as righteousness, not by his works, but by his faith. So when a person is justified, God forgives them and credits them as righteous. And he declares them to be right standing before God, who is our holy heavenly Father in heaven. Which means that sin is then removed, because sin cannot be in the presence of God. And sin is removed, and a justified person is in right standing with our Lord. Paul even writes in Romans 5, 1 and 2, he declares this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're justified, and this is Paul's teaching. To make it even more clear, Paul taught this in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Paul believes that we're justified by faith, but faith also grants us the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Christ, when you become a believer, you are granted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that we're told that he abides in us and he begins to work in us to the point where our faith works itself out in love. Faith becomes love because God is love. Which is now transitioning back to what James is teaching here in his letter. It seems as if James doesn't agree with Paul, but that's not the case at all. James makes it clear that we were born again by God's grace and through faith in Christ. Rewind to James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where he writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heaven, or the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. You see, we're born into God's family. That's exactly what Paul taught, that's what John taught, and that's what Jesus has taught. You didn't help out in your physical birth, you actually had no part in your physical birth. And you also didn't contribute at all to your spiritual birth. You didn't do any work to become God's child. He brought you forth by waking you up to the truth. But this is what James taught, not in contradiction to what Paul taught, but James taught and believed that faith works. When we look over James chapter 2, verses 14 and 18 again, we see that saving faith always manifests itself in works of love. Not to say that we're saved by works plus faith, but James was explaining that the kind of faith that saves will naturally produce acts of love in our lives. So when we come encounter with other people, they would see that there's a Savior who is living in our life. What's really interesting in James chapter 2, verses 19, he writes, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Indeed, demons do believe in God. Demons do understand that God exists. There's demons that were present when God had fashioned this world into existence. But we can't dare to say that a demon has attained salvation in heaven. Which tells us this, that you can know a lot of things about God. You can know who he is, but you don't know everything about God. You can probably ace a religious exam. You can take a test. You can be a true scholar of the word, and truly not know God as a Savior. Knowledge doesn't justify a person before a holy Father. And James continues in his letter in verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and was credited to him as righteousness. And he was God, called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You see, James is pointing out here that faith without deeds is useless. In other words, that faith without deeds, it's meaningless. You have faith, but do you have deeds? If your faith has no deeds, your faith is meaningless. Looking at the man of Abraham, we clearly see a man who believed in God. And he lived his faith out. We could clearly see that throughout Scripture. And God tests his faith at one point in his life, as James mentioned, to go sacrifice your son. But this is the same son that God has promised Abraham through many decades that I'll give you a son. God, or Abraham, gets a son, and now he's being told to sacrifice the son. Confusion has to be going on in Abraham at that point. But you see, it was by faith that Abraham was obedient to what God has told him to do. Abraham, it declared with him going to sacrifice his son, even though he didn't do it. We know the story. Even though he didn't do it, it showed that his faith was genuine. Abraham's action to go and actually put his son on the altar, it declared that his faith was genuine. It confirmed where his faith truly is. There's only one thing that causes God to declare a person righteous, and it's through faith in him. When you live a life that's surrendered to God, your faith is going to have an outward appearance. Abraham's faith is an example, but Abraham's faith also shows us today that it produced action. And now going back to Paul for a moment, he taught one thing that needs to be noticed. He taught that we who believe have the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned before. And when you have the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart, what happens is that the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life to produce something called the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to quickly mention those. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the idea. When you live a life that's surrendered to God, it's going to produce these fruits of the Spirit. And I mention these fruits for a specific reason. If you go over and read over those fruits of the Spirit, you would see that those are things that cannot be hidden. Those are fruits of the Spirit that cannot be concealed. You cannot hide the fruits of the Spirit. And I like to think of it like this. You have good fruit. If you keep it contained and don't touch it, and you put it in the dark and you just don't use it, it's going to eventually go bad. It's going to rotten. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to become a bad fruit. You see, the fruits of the Spirit cannot be hidden. And when they're exposed, people are going to visually see those fruits of Spirit. Just to give you an idea, it's kind of like an active faith. It's a working faith. True faith is a friendship with God. And as long as you declare that you love God, I can guarantee you this, that he'll aim you to turn around and love other people as well. People look in your life and they see that there's something different about you. When you live a life surrendered, people will look into your life and see that there's a Holy Spirit living in you. There's a Savior of this world that's abiding in your heart. Because what's going to happen is that you're going to naturally pour out acts of love to other people. Your faith moves you to acts in such a way that it proclaims a Savior of the world. As I mentioned in the children's message, you cannot put a light on top of a hill. It's going to be seen. And when you become a believer, when your life is surrendered to God, you are that light. And you're going to be seen. Your love for God cannot be hidden. Your faith in God cannot be concealed. Especially when the Holy Spirit is truly living in your heart. Your faith is going to move you to works. Faith and works go hand in hand. They are not something that are supposed to be separated. It's like you can have that cake and ice cream together, which is cake and ice cream mixed together is really good. They complement each other. They should never be separated. They belong together. Paul declares that we are justified by faith, meaning that God declared us righteous because of the finished work through Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything to add to our salvation. We have no power to save anything because of our sinful nature. And James would agree with that. When he says that we're justified by works, he means that our actions should show a conversion, that our conversion is legitimate. That when we say that we are redeemed by the grace of God, that James is saying that our works and our actions, it shows that our conversion, the thing that we believe in, our faith, is actually legitimate. It shows it's actually a true faith. And true faith manifests itself in a love for God. And when you have a love for God, you're going to have a love for others, because God moves you to love others. Just like how Paul said in Galatians 5:6, faith working through love. In reality, Paul and James were two guys who seemed to have two different doctrines on this idea, but really they're the same salvation and same doctrine. And James continues in James chapter 2, 25-26, we read, "In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by one another, another way? As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Faith that is real, faith that has power, faith that results in a changed life is a dynamic faith. And dynamic is synonymous for an active. So your faith is an active faith, and Rahab is mentioned here, and it absolutely blows my mind to think God, a holy heavenly Father, will consider Rahab as a righteous person. You see, it was her faith that there is a one true God of Israel that she believes in and she trusted in, and because of that, she acted, and she protected the two spies that were sent by Joshua. Because she believed, her faith went into action, and she housed them. Rahab not only acknowledged that God of Israel is a true God, but she obviously trusted him. You see, her outward life of faithfulness manifested her inner life of faith. Abraham and Rahab's justification by works was not demonstrated by their profession of faith. It wasn't demonstrated by their worship or ritual. It wasn't even demonstrated through a religious activity. In both cases, it was demonstrated by putting everything that was dear to them on the line for what they truly believed in, which is God, trusting him with no qualifications. They were committed to the Lord, whatever the cost was. Whatever God called them to do, they were committed to do it. James says here that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Both of these are useless. Both of these are lacking any life-giving power. We cannot say that our faith in God is sufficient and leave it at that. A sufficient faith in God is going to cause us to go do something. It's going to cause God to put on our heart something that we're really passionate about, that we're going to go out and actually do something about it. That's sufficient faith. It'll cause us to live our faith out. We'll for sure have an inward appearance of a Holy Spirit abiding in us, but we're also going to have an outward appearance of the Holy Spirit living through our lives. Not that the outward appearance saves you at all, but it will validate who you are proclaiming as your Savior, especially when your life is surrendered to him. To live as a believer surrendered to Christ is not to keep to ourselves. It's not to isolate ourselves away from the pack. It's not to take ourselves and remove ourselves from the world. We're called to go into the jungle, to be that light of the world, to shine our light on that darkness. Being justified by faith will give us the understanding that God is calling us to have a faith that actually works. So what is it, Christian? What is it that God has put on your heart to do? How are you living out your faith? A life surrendered to Christ moves us in such a way to naturally love others, to naturally pour acts of love out of our life. It becomes a second instinct. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the teachings of James. Thank you so much for the compassion you've put through James. Father, we read through James and we're just totally challenged and convicted with his teachings. But Father, I pray as we think of it in a new light, in the lens of living a life that is surrendered to you, that he is teaching us exactly what Paul's teaching us. But that's not all. That because we're saved by faith, we need to do something about that faith. Our faith is going to naturally cause us to do what you have called us to do, Father. You've called us all to do something great. You've called us all to do something different. I pray, Father, for the congregation here this morning, that as they're doing devotions with you, as they're walking hand in hand with you, Father, that you'll place on their heart how they can live out their faith this week, this month, this year. We look to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.